let's take our Bibles out and let's go to the book of 1 Peter this morning as we move into a very important message. And if you were here for Sunday school and the time that we shared together, my emotions are all stirred up and my allergies are all active this morning and my voice is cracky. And I am just standing up here this morning with a very important, a very urgent and timely message for us from Peter. If there's anybody who understands and has seen and knows exactly where we're at and what we're in need of and how Jesus' holiness connects to our hope, it's certainly Peter. As I look and as I listen, it was maybe you saw this report from earlier in the week that today in America, polls are starting to see a shift, though we've seen this shift happen long, long ago. But polls are starting to show a reflecting change upon people, that the number of people who identify as non-believers is growing greater than people who identify as followers of Jesus. And that's lumping us all together. And as we stop and consider the message of hope and the grace of our Lord and his death and his burial and his resurrection, as we stop and consider the invitation to come and trust him, we have seen happen so quickly and so dramatically in our country and across this world. Hearts are colder, it seems, more than ever before. And it seems to be that it's not just a rapid change where more people are saying they don't believe, but rather a completely brand new day for us as followers of Jesus. Because what used to be considered the golden rule, doing unto others as you would have them do unto you, some way, somehow, has become likened into hate speech. You know what I'm talking about. How the world has such a distrust for the message and the hope that's only found in Jesus, that it's not just a denial of that, but the world will not be satisfied until you and I join them in their wickedness and you and I celebrate in their wickedness. And they are not looking for us to say that we are wrong. They are looking for us to participate with them in their error. And this morning, the message is entitled, Be Ye Holy. And as we consider what Peter is going to challenge us with this morning about holiness, I know I'm speaking to a room of people that have watched and have seen the definition of holiness shift and change and morph over their lifetime. Actions and attitudes that used to be considered not just taboo but wrong are now today celebrated. And we are misunderstood as people of hate. And we are judged as people who are on the wrong side of history because of our outdated view of morality and our outdated view of righteousness, as they so say. But I'd like for you to look with me at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16 this morning as we look at Peter's message for us and how important it is more than ever for us not to buckle, not to bow, but only bow to the one who is worthy and who has called us, who has saved us, who has delivered us, and who has given us his heart, and who calls us to follow him in holiness. Please read along with me as we read 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Let's ask him to bless our reading of his word. Lord Jesus, we come to you at this time and we pray to you. Lord, we praise you that you laid down your life, that in your perfect, in your sinlessness, your perfection, in your holiness, Lord, you gave us not just the example, but Lord, you give us eternal life. Lord, may we as your children be obedient. May we understand and see this fourfold connection, this fourfold pattern that should be on display in our life. If there's ever going to be a hope for us as your followers, may it be in following your command to be holy, not because our attempts at holiness make us right with you, for your blood has taken care of all of that for us. But Lord, you have called us to be holy, and without question, without reservation, without hesitation, may we renew our commitment and our desire to let our speech be backed up by our daily actions. Because for far too long, the hypocrisy of what we say and what we do has marred your name. So Lord, today, may we as your church, may we as your followers purpose to follow you in the life that you've saved us to, holiness. We ask these things in your name. Amen. As you recall, in Peter's letter, I have been asking this question week in and week out, is your life defined by a single event? And I know plenty of people who know that they have messed up and they've made a great mess of their life, and they feel incredibly sad that they have messed up. And they feel like their life is so marked, is so shaped, and so changed by that one moment of bad decision. I want you to know that we are not talking about the absence of consequences, because there are consequences for our actions. But if there's anything wonderful and releasing and freeing about the message of the cross, it's that Jesus laid down his life and he gave his life for you and for me. And that our past no longer has a claim on us if the blood of Jesus has washed us clean. Peter knows this. In fact, Peter's life has been radically changed by a single event, and that event was witnessing the resurrection of our Lord. To see Jesus hang on a cross, to know that he was buried and placed in a tomb, but oh, the grace of God that Peter was one of the first people there to witness that empty tomb. How it transformed his life and his ministry as his direction and as his leadership in the early church played a very important role in seeing the gospel move beyond Jerusalem. As Peter began to understand that the message of Jesus was going to be far greater than just keeping it bound up in a small region, but that God was going to be doing a great work among all peoples. And this morning I stand before you to tell you that hope is built wholly on Jesus. And if you're looking for hope in anything else, you're trying to find hope on everything less. This morning, as we look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16, I'd like to take a moment to do a little glimpse back into Peter's life as Peter sees and Peter understands. It's on a fishing trip. And then we're going to end up looking back at verses 13 and 16 and see the charge to us to be a fourfold follower. But as we jump into Peter's story this morning, I'd like to share with you a passage from Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. You see, in this particular
chapter and passage, Jesus needs a boat to teach his followers. Follow along with me. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and he prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down, and he taught the people out of the ship. Now, when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answered him, saying, Master, we've toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their nets, say it with me, break. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, and they should come and help them. And they came, and they filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all were with him at the draught of the fishes which had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. And you say, all right, so when Jesus called Simon Peter, he did it on a men's fishing trip. And remember, Simon is a fisherman. He's been out fishing all night long. He has not seen anything biting. He's not had any luck all night long. And when Jesus tells him to cast down his nets, he does so reluctantly, knowing that he's just going to show Jesus that he's wasted his time. He's just brought in his nets and they were empty. And now Jesus is telling him to do it again. Okay, for the benefit of the doubt, I'll do it. And he drops his nets over. And when those nets are so loaded down and both ships nearly sink because of the great haul that they have received, Peter understands the connection of what he's just witnessed. Not only has he just seen a miracle, he's seen Jesus who has power over the fish. Now that is, Jesus is someone to take on a men's fishing trip. Peter's response is stellar. He falls to Jesus' knees and says, Lord, I'm a sinner. But Jesus' answer, Jesus' reply, is the reply that gives me hope, and I hope that it gives you hope. It's that Jesus tells Peter, come follow me, and I'm going to make you fishers of men. See, Peter knows that he's a sinner, and he knows that he's unworthy, and he knows that he's full of doubts, and Jesus knows that he's calling Peter to a greater ministry than sitting on a boat catching fish. We find in this early morning meeting, Peter's teaching us a lesson on perspective. Because our hope is connected with our perspective. See, common sense tells Peter that there is no way that he's going to catch anything that's going to be a waste of his time to let down his nets. Not just because experience, because he's a fisherman, that he understands the waters, but he also understands his limitations. He's just heard Jesus teaching his followers, Jesus speaking unearthly truths, astonished at what they are hearing, astonished at what they are seeing. Peter understands his limitations. And if there's anything to be said about hope, a person who understands their limitations is in a great place to have a healthy perspective in looking for hope. Because the truth is, our Lord Jesus and the hope that is found only in Him. There is nothing beyond His grasp. There is no experience that is too great. There is no circumstance too great. There is no life too challenging for Him to make a difference. And how do I know that? Because like Peter, I know my limitations. And that's His Word and His Holy Spirit revealing to me what I am not and showing us who He is. And if your hope is built on a Jesus who's not greater than your experience, you have no hope. And if you follow a Jesus who is not greater than the circumstances or the storms of your life, please know this. You're following the wrong Jesus. And if you think that your life is too far gone for His hope, you couldn't be any greater or greatly mistaken. So this morning, John is... and James, and Peter, and those who were in the boat that day are teaching us something about who Jesus is and who we are not. We're sinners, and He's holy. And this morning, as Peter begins to explain to us that connection, we are going to find that living hope is found only in the holiness of God. Because when Jesus says He will do something, because He is holy, we trust with assurance that He has the power to do that which He claims to do. It's why when He told His disciples time and time again that He was going to raise again on the third day, they heard it, but perspective hadn't given them the opportunity to see what He was referring to. Why does Jesus keep talking about rising on the third day? But that moment, when that message connects with that reality that the tomb is empty, Peter, we find, is going to be used in a great way by the Lord in a few weeks to see the church grow. And this morning, I want you to know that if there's any hope for us as followers in Jesus, it is understanding our relationship to His holiness. Because He's perfect, because He's sinless, He's fully reliable, and we should follow His example. But as I said just a few moments ago, not because it makes us any closer to Him, it makes us Him love us any better than He already did, as though we can gain favor by trying to live a holy life. That's not the holiness that I'm talking about this morning. Because that's the holiness that's trying to find a satisfaction in what I do. And our eternal life was built and paid for by everything that He did. And our holiness is a response to what He's told us to do. But please know this also, that hope mistaken isn't a living hope. Even though you may have a circumstance that seems to be too big for Jesus, that's a flawed hope, and that's not a living hope that Peter's sharing with us, the joy that you and I can stand firm in the faith. Seriously, if you have ever been to that place where you felt, you know what, I've got a greater need, so I'm going to try to do things a little bit differently. I'm going to try to walk a little straighter, a little narrow, try to find a little bit more grace in the eyes of God by trying to do what He wants me to do. Or maybe there's an important circumstance that I feel like that if I could just perform a little bit better, try to be a little bit extra good, maybe God would shine His blessings upon me. Or how about this one? You know what? I've got a special arrangement for God. I know what He tells and He calls His believers to, but I think He's given me a little bit more leeway because I'm not like other people, that I can play with sin and it doesn't sting me or bite me. I have seen and heard this in some classic examples and some classic illustrations of people who went down in flames thinking this. And you know what? You and I probably do this, or we have the propensity for living like this, that we put on when we think it's going to help us out a little bit more. In my personal life, I don't take very many medications, but I know that whenever I get ready to go to the doctor and I'm going to have some blood work drawn, I want to make sure that I try to get on that schedule, you know what I'm talking about, where you take all your medications so the doctor can think that you're doing really well. And they scratch their heads. Why in the world is your blood work all out of whack if you're taking your medications every day? And I think to myself, I fooled my doctor. I understand what's going on here. I have really been on my point and really made a focus for just this last few weeks, and I haven't missed any of my prescriptions. And whenever I go and get my blood work done, he's going to be so proud of me. And he looks at me, he says, why is this not working? And I think to myself, I don't know, doctor. And when in truth, I've ignored it or haven't given it much thought throughout the time in between our visits. You and I have that propensity to think that way, that certain behaviors need to come on when we're going to be around the right people. That when we're around other Christians, we need to make sure that we are living the way we should or saying the things that we should. And I want you to know that is true. But the holiness of God and the holiness that you and I have been called to is far greater than just for certain moments of your life. Or only your go-to when you're in a time of need. And certainly, you do not have a special arrangement or there are special clauses and exemptions that apply only to you. As we're going to look at his word in just a moment. Because our hope and our living hope is in Jesus raised. That's what Peter said in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You see, the resurrection is what all of this is about and where all of our hope is found. That he said he would do it and he did it. He's demonstrated himself trustworthy. He's demonstrated himself as perfect. He's demonstrated himself as holy. And he can raise himself from the dead. And the resurrection life of Jesus means that not even physical death can rob you and me of the hope that Jesus gives. And I don't know about you, but I need hope in this life that's far greater than just only in special occasions. Or a go-to when I'm facing really big circumstances. It's following Jesus. And it's following Jesus over the course of our lives. Holiness is not a one-day-a-week convention. It's not a weekly convention. It's not something that you do just for certain months of the life, but it is our pattern of following him from the moment we trust him as Savior to the moment he calls us home to glory. Please understand the connection between holiness. Because I think you and I have seen a lot, and maybe we've been poor examples for others of a conditional holiness. That sometimes circumstances get too big and too great and we try to find our hope or our satisfaction in something else. And our lives don't back up with the message that we claim with our mouths. Well, let's look now at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. As we find Peter explaining to us how this holiness works, and that is for us to be ready-minded. Look back with me at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, where Peter writes, Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Now, this is a rather interesting explanation and a really interesting description that Peter uses here when he talks about girding up our mind. Because you may have a set of galluses or suspenders in your closet that you use to hold up your britches. And you understand what those do and how they function. Maybe you've got a belt on this morning that's holding you all together. And Peter says, gird up the loins of your mind. Is he telling us to put that belt around our head to help hold our head together? I think maybe sometimes it would be helpful for us to remember. Why in the world is that fellow walking around with a belt on his head? Because he needs to remember to gird up his mind. Know with me what that word gird up means. It means to be prepared, or it's really, in its expression, is we don't wear long flowing garments. But if you're going to be heading out on a long journey in Jesus' day, or you're going to be going out and doing some great labor, all of those flowing fabrics might be hard. They're there to keep you cool and help keep you out of the sun, but you need to be able to move around and get down to the nitty-gritty. So what do? You take your garments and you pull them up and you belt them together, and it prepares you. You're dressed for work. You're ready for the journey. And Peter says, gird up your mind. Jesus, in Luke chapter 12, uses this word, girding up, as he calls his followers to be ready for the coming kingdom. Look at me at chapter 12, verses 35 through 40. Let your loins be girded about and your lights be burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And he shall come in the second watch, or in the third watch, and find them so blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the goodman of the house had known the hour that the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. We understand that connection, that Jesus is coming and he's coming soon, and we need to be ready. People, get ready. So go ahead and belt up and get ready for that journey, figuratively speaking. Peter says, gird up the loins of your mind. We understand the importance of being ready, but Peter's going to give us the course of action on how in the world it is that you and I gird ourselves up. And you know what? It's going to surprise you. It's the latter part of verse 13. And that is, he's calling us to be sober-minded. That word sober that Peter uses here has behind it the idea of sobriety, to be calm and collected, to be temperate, to be circumspect, to be looking at the greater perspective. Here's something to be said about being sober-minded. It means that you are not intoxicated or dulled. And when we use the word sobriety, when we use the word sober, we often associate it with substances. You know, there are certain chemicals that you can put into your body that affects your sobriety. Sometimes people try to find their hope, or they try to find their release through drinking something or through taking a pill, because they think that is the only hope. And this morning, please know this, I'm not telling you to go off of your medication. If your doctor has prescribed it, you take it. But what I'm talking about is for people who are intentionally trying to dull their responses because the problem just seems too great. Here's what I find remarkable about it: that the church has had a position about this for many, many, many years. This is not a new message. The call to being sober and to being temperate, to exercise self-control. And we don't really hear anybody in the world seem to worry or mind at all when we talk about being sober. They think, oh, that's just outdated. You're missing out on so much fun. But Peter tells us to be sober-minded. And know this, that the word sober that he uses here isn't just the use of a substance to dull your senses or to make you drunk or intoxicated. It also means that sometimes there are things that distract us in this life. It's what Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 8, verse 14. And that which fell among the thorns are they, which though they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and the pleasures of this life, and they bring no fruit to perfection. as Jesus is describing the different types of soils in Luke chapter 8. You and I know from experience, and we probably know plenty of people, we may even be one of those people that have tried to find satisfaction not in stuff, not in substances, but we try to find our satisfaction in things that really aren't that bad. And follow after what I'm going to call good, and for those of you who are listening by way of radio, I'm using air quotation marks, good distractions. People who bury themselves in their career or their work. You know what? I know lots of people, and I know the temptation in myself to be so busy, to be so overwhelmed with the work and the task that needs to be done, that I can find myself taking comfort in the work that's done and not finding my satisfaction in the Savior that I'm doing it for. But I know plenty of people whose life's goals and their pursuits have been chasing after a career, trying to find hope, trying to find satisfaction in the job that they perform or find their identity in the job to do. Or we do it in hobbies, with our hobbies, the activities that you and I pick up. And please know this, there is nothing wrong with working hard or having a good job, and there is certainly nothing wrong with having hobbies and enjoying certain aspects. For some people, it may be sports. For other people, it might be a sport. For some people, it might be reading. But you know what? Sometimes we take our hobbies and we immerse ourselves in them, or that becomes what our pursuit is all about. Notice this word. I happen to be listening to Adrian Rogers this week as he explained the word amusements. We live in a very entertainment-driven culture today, and the word amusements has in its statement, it tells us exactly what it is. Muse, as Adrian Rogers said, has to do with thinking, and the A in front of it means not thinking. We like to ready ourselves and surround ourselves with all manners of entertainment that help dull our thinking, that help distract us. We love to amuse ourselves. Maybe we try to find our hope or our satisfaction in relationships. Maybe we try to find it in education. And each and every one of these aspects are good and right and noble. But the problem is that our emphasis or the perspective that we have towards these things is wrong and misaligned. Understanding that our satisfaction in this life can't be found in a bottle or in a pill. It can't be found in a job or in a pastime or an amusement or in a relationship with another person on this planet, save Jesus Christ, or no matter how much education we get, we are not spared from the difficulties of this life, and we need hope. Living hope, as Peter tells us, be sober, gird up the loins of your mind. He's explaining to us the importance of following Jesus in a faithful, obedient pattern in our life. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober. But he tells us also in verse 13 another aspect. As he tells us to be hopeful to the end, he writes, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, the word that he uses here for hope is a word that means hope. Perfect explanation. But if you were to try to put the word hope into a tangible definition, this is one that works really well. It is to be fully confident, to be joyfully awaiting for your deliverance. And if you have ever had a sickness and you felt that sickness rumbling and coming on and you knew that your deliverance was coming soon, and you know the relief that comes following that relief, the joy and the hope that comes following that relief. But you know what? Greater than any experience that you and I have had with illnesses or sicknesses, I want you to know that Jesus is far greater. And that our hope isn't built on experience. Well, this is what he's done in the past. He's going to do it again. It is built wholly upon who he is. It's that hopeful trust in him. Here's how you and I are hopeful. It's We are hopeful because we know that Jesus lives and that he will return soon. And we also are hopeful because we live and serve him with a full and proper perspective. Jesus preaching to his followers in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 20, shares with us what this perspective is. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break nor steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart be also. The perspective of serving. Lord, I'm not serving you because of the rewards of this life, the blessings and the prosperity that people tell me all the time. If I will just get right with you, you will bless me beyond measure. And especially if I give them a little bit of money, you're going to give me more money in return, God. We serve him with our heart because he's our treasure. And he is the one who gives us hope, and our hope that's built on his return is a hope that endures to the end. Remember a few weeks ago we talked about heaven, not looking for just getting to the finish line, but Jesus has called us to so much more. Sometimes we think, if I could just get through this, if I could just go on home to glory, all this stuff will be great and that will be good and I won't have to worry about any of this. But if dying is your greatest hope, let me tell you, that's a very, very sad statement. Because in Jesus, we have the assurance, the promise of everlasting life, life without end. And he's coming, and he's coming again soon. And so may your hope be fully in his return, as Peter tells us. But notice the third point. Peter tells us to be obedient. Now, you say, wait a minute, obedience. Then you just use the word obedience when you're talking about girding up your minds and being sober-minded. That dealt with our faithfulness, that you and I aren't distracted or have our allegiances misplaced. But verse 14 gives us a really clear understanding of what it means to be obedient. When Peter writes, be obedient as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts of your ignorance. The word that Peter uses here for obedient means to be compliant, to be submitted. It means to observe the commands of Jesus. And he tells us here that our obedience stands in contrast to following our former desires. When the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. We see that perspective and that obedience is connected. Yes, gird up your mind, get ready, be sober, and do not fall away. Do not return back to your old, if I could use an expression we talked about last week, your old hog trough. Do not be conformed to this world. Be conformed to him and to his will for our life. He says, as obedient children. And he says, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. This is something that I think we need to address at this time. Ignorance is not an excuse to indulge in sin. Just because you and I may not understand does not remove us from the requirements or from the responsibility. And the ignorance that Peter's talking about here, perhaps he's writing here to the Gentile believers because a Jewish follower of Jesus, someone with a culture and a heritage for the Jewish scriptures would certainly understand the call to holiness because God made that very clear to Israel. But for the Gentile who's coming into the faith, who's hearing this message about Jesus, they may not have a godly heritage. And you know what? We live in a country today where there is very little godly heritage left. And just because there is no godly heritage, certainly, we can go, does it go without saying that there is no holiness heritage? But not understanding what is right and what is wrong is no excuse to indulge in sin. See, a few moments ago, when I talked about a pill or a bottle, the world doesn't have any problems coming to terms with us and our message because they moved past that many, many years ago. Oh, that's outdated, that's boring. But today, when you and I talk about purity, sexual purity, living a life that's pure, oh, now that right there, that's too far. That right there is a message that is wrong and it's hurtful. That right there is a message that you need to understand that does not apply today. It's why we find in our schools, young children are being encouraged to explore their sexuality, not understanding the bounds and the beauty that God has established for sexuality in the bounds of marriage. And we live in a sex-crazed culture. And connected with that is modesty. And oftentimes we think as believers that, you know what, if we could just isolate ourselves and just remove ourselves and just build a bubble around ourselves, that we will be A-okay and we won't have to worry about the influences of this world. But you know what's happened, I believe? We've pulled away so far that we are no longer an influence of righteousness and holiness in our culture, in our society. And people don't know because we left the battlefield. Just as we saw a few moments ago in Sunday school, the missionaries who were trying to explain the grace of Jesus and the love of Jesus to young boys and young girls in a jungle who had no concept of what she was talking about until she began to explain to them about the relationship between their friendship and their survival and the great lengths that one might go to the other to help them survive. May you and I understand that, you know what? Following Jesus is not messy, it's very clear. But this world is broken. And this world needs the influence that's in your life and in my life. And rather than abandon our responsibility, may you and I stand in a place of leadership and as examples, not indulging in our old sin. Because he says, remember, as obedient children, remember, you are now God's child. You live a completely different, a completely transformed life. The things that you used to do, you don't do them anymore because you have been set free from them. You are now God's child, which flows into that last point. But before we get there, understanding the connection with holiness, hope built on Jesus abstains from sin's practice. Lord, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to follow you in the life that you've called me to, and I am not going to let the difficulties in this life. I am not going to let the message of this world shake me or change me or force me to compromise the life that you've called me to. As he concludes with that fourth point, to be holy, we see in verses 15 and 16, Peter writes, "But ye, as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." Here's something that you and I don't think about the word conversation, because we think about conversation in terms of what we say. But the word and the idea that Peter is using here behind this word conversation is everything that I say and everything that I do is holy. All manner of conversation. You say, wait a minute, that's kind of hard. That's kind of difficult. Everything that I say, everything that I do, because I mean, Lord, that woman that you brought into my life that I call my wife, she sometimes gets under my skin. Or maybe that man, Lord, that I'm married to, maybe they're such a great challenge to me and my faith. But know this, be holy in all conversation, not just what you say, but in everything that you do. That word conversation means the entire manner of our life. It's connected with our conduct. It's connected with our behavior. He says, be ye holy, for I am holy. Remember, you are now God's child, and He is holy. And it is high time as believers that you and I live as His children. See, for a Hebrew follower, they would remember Leviticus chapter 19, verses 2 through 4. Speak unto the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, ye shall be holy, for I am the Lord your God, am holy. We're okay with that in concept. That makes sense. He tells us to do it. Be holy. How do we do that? Well, you just told me to be holy. That's all I need to know, right? Nope. Follow along with me. He says in verse 3, you shall fear every man his mother and his father and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. So let's go back in here, parents, grandparents. Ye shall fear every man his mother and his father. Can I get an amen on that one? Honoring your father and your mother. Remember the Sabbaths, for I am the Lord your God. Turn ye not into idols, nor make unto yourselves molten gods. I am the Lord your God. When the Lord was giving Moses the Ten Commandments, what were the children of Israel doing? They were building those idols. It's in our relationships with our parents and our families. It's our relationships and our worship. It's our relationship in not fashioning idols. And remember, that's why that our careers, that's why our hobbies, that's why our entertainments, that's why our relationships and our education can sometimes become idols for us. Because we begin to serve them and not serve the God who has given them to us. We serve them rather than use them to serve Him. And the reason that we behave that way is because holiness is keeping God's commands with God's heart. Sometimes we try to keep His holiness with our own heart. But you got to remember that He has given you a new heart. Follow along with me in Leviticus chapter 19 again as He is continuing, as Moses is continuing to write, explaining how this holiness plays out in our daily life. As He's showing us of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of the field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest. And thou shalt not glean the vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God. Lord, of everything that you've blessed us with, I'm supposed to share with those in need. I share from my garden. I share from my vineyard for those who are in need. Lord, you have a heart for those without. Verse 11, ye shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another. And the connection with stealing and lying, how in the world do those connect together? Because stealing is taking someone's property, but lying is taking someone's good name. Or misleading, taking the truth from someone. Lie not one to another. And ye shall not swear by thy name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of the Lord thy God. I am the Lord. Wait a minute, this starts to sound like the Ten Commandments. Your father and your mother lying and stealing and not taking his name in vain. Verse 13, thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor nor rob him. The wages of him that is hired, thou shalt not abide with thee all night until the morning. Treat and be honest when you pay someone. Verse 14, thou shalt not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shalt fear thy God. Don't take advantage of those with disabilities. Verse 15, ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness thou shalt judge thy neighbor. And justice is treating everyone equally, with equal dignity, from the poorest to the richest. But that's not the way our culture or our society works. And we see this description of holiness is not just how you and I interact with God, but how we interact with one another. Verse 16, thou shalt not go down, up and down, as a talebearer among thy people, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. Don't be a talebearer. Gossip. Neither shalt thou hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt take in any wise, rebuke thy neighbor, and not suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. This is what holiness looks like. You say it's following the Ten Commandments? Not for life, because that's the blood of Jesus, but for the example of holiness. Showing others the dignity, the respect that God has called us to. Loving the unlovely and serving the difficult. You see, holiness has to do with our heart. And it is having His heart in all that I do. And on the surface, that sounds like a pretty easy proposition to say. Lord, may I have Your heart in all that I do. But I think you and I understand our limitations. We understand who we are pretty good. And know this, that hope built on Jesus loves God and loves neighbor. And I think that's a great definition of holiness. Loving God the way He's called us to, loving our neighbor the way He tells us to. Here's our response this morning. Is your hope defined by the resurrection? We serve a risen Savior, and because we do, expect deliverance, because our confidence is in Jesus raised. That's why when Peter tells us to be ready-minded, to be full of hope, to be obedient, and to be holy, you and I have the pattern laid down for us, not as a means to gain His favor, but as an opportunity to show who we belong to as obedient children. May our prayer be this morning, Lord, make my heart like Your heart. And I think that's a great definition of holiness. And when the world looks at us and says that message is outdated, I say to them, it does not change my response to Him. And when the world says, but you just don't understand, we live in a more enlightened age. May our prayers be, Lord, enlighten our hearts to be more like Thee. Let's all stand this morning as we're preparing to dismiss.